Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
We're missing you lots.
We're missing you lots.
Hope everybody's okay.
Hope everyone's okay.
Thought we'd just share some things we were thankful for. So we're very thankful for the good weather that we're having, so we can get out in our scooters and have fun. What are you thankful for, Liz?
For Mum making tea and for my best friends. Bible. Say
for each other.
But most of all, we are thankful for God because He is.
What am I thankful for? First, I'm thankful for the gift of life, especially at this time of pandemic when so many people have lost their lives. I am thankful for the beauty of nature and its diversity, and also for music. I am thankful that in the last few months I've had many opportunities to reflect and to stop and draw closer to God. I am thankful for my family and friends who show me that I matter to them. I'm so grateful for their love. And I am thankful that the Lord is my friend and that I can turn to Him at any time. And I know for sure that He will always welcome and listen to me.
I'm so grateful for the tapes that have been brought round to my house on Sunday morning, especially thankful to Kevin and his dear family. They've been very kind. God bless.
Well, one of the things I'm most grateful for is the time to get to know God and pray for situations around the world, for the situation in our own country, and for our leaders. I'm very thankful for this time.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this beautiful and my most favourite season, autumn. Thank you that we remember at this time of year your generosity to us. Not just the yummy things we eat, like apples and blackberries and crumble, but thank you, Lord, that all around us there are reminders of your love and generosity. Thank you, God, for the beauty of your creation. Thank you, God, for the sky, the dew on the grass, the livestock in the fields, for the food on our plates. Thank you, God, that you are good and your goodness and your love endures forever. Amen.
We see the fruitful harvest, our gracious God provides, and how in His abundance our needs are satisfied. He sends the yearly seasons and feeds with joy and care. Your light and living water poured out for all to share. Lord, of all the harvest, creation brings you praise. So we will join the joyful song of everything you made.
Well, good morning and welcome to our Harvest Festival, a service of thanksgiving to God for His goodness, for His faithfulness, for His love in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness given to us from that cross. He flew through the empty tomb, the resurrected day of hope and glory, and of course of eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him not perish but have eternal life. And so this morning, as we carry on through our sixth installment on the Psalm 23rd in the Scripture, Psalm of reassurance for God's presence, for His provision, for His faithfulness, for His leading, this morning we come to look at His almost like an antidote to hurt, His promise for healing, for restoration, for promise for His protection as we walk to the valley of the shadow of death, as we said last week. I'd like to read a verse that will put not only our service today of Harvest in context, but also the psalm and verse usually that we'll address this morning, verse 5. In Isaiah 9:3 says this: "You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Harvest images of blessing, of reassurance, of God's love and abundance for each one of us at this time and also in the future. And this, I like to use it as a platform for what David is going to say to us during this time in Psalm 23rd. Verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me with all sorts of goodies there," it's harvest. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." I've got a cup here, and this is that kind of image. I have everything that Christ gives me, and everything that He prepares for me in the presence of my enemies will overflow. Now I want to share with you one incident and two illustrations, really, of the same kind of theme. There are two luckiest people in the world. Number one is a gentleman from Croatia called Franj Selak. He was a Croatian music teacher. In January 1962, he was traveling on a train, and that train suddenly derailed and plunged into a very icy river, killing 17 passengers. He escaped with only one broken arm and very minor bruises. The next year, 1963, a blown out cockpit door forced him out of a plane in midair. This is like science fiction, like 007 movies. And although 19 others were killed in the accident, he suffered only minor injuries, landing in a haystack. In 1966, he was riding on a bus that crashed and plunged into a river. Four others were killed, but Selak managed to escape unharmed. Listen to this. In 1970, he managed to escape before a faulty fuel pump engulfed his car into flames. He ran away with 6 seconds to spare. In 1973, his car caught fire again, forcing flames through the air vents. His only injury was hair loss. He looked very much like mine now. In 1995, he was hit by a city bus, but once again, he suffered very minor injuries. In 1996, he survived when he drove off a cliff, listen to this, to escape an oncoming truck. He himself managed to land in a tree and watch his car explode 300 feet below him. 300 feet. Excuse me. And in 2003, this is true, he won £1 million equivalent of money in Croatia. He won the lottery. What a lucky man. Compare this to another lady in the States. So this gentleman from Croatia, this is a lady from the States, Joan Ginder. In 1993, she won $5.4 million in Texas lottery. In 2006 and 2008, she won again with two winning scratch cards, the total $5 million. In 2010, she did it again. She scratched off another winning ticket and won $10 million, bringing the total lottery winnings to about just over $20 million. The odds of winning four lottery jackpots, more than $200 million in one. Two individuals who are considered by the Guinness World Record Book of Records as the luckiest people, the luckiest persons in the world. Why did they receive that title? Because of the extent to which and the regularity with which they experience abundance, plenty. Because of that extent, because of that extraordinary abundance, they've been considered by the world as very, very lucky. One, he escaped his life at every corner, every experience that he went through. The other one, because she won so much money. There was an abundance of protection, an abundance of provision. The first incident with that gentleman, Frank, he had experienced this abundance of protection, and this lady, Joan, an abundance of provision indeed. And David writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." This is an image of harvest. This is an image of plenty. This is an image of provision, of protection. It's an image of abundance for David here. Now, here is what a shift takes place again in Psalm 23. We talk about how the first three verses dealt very much with "He makes me lie down, He leads me beside quiet waters." Third person pronoun, a noun that is dealing with. And now he moved from verse 4 to "You are," the second noun, the second pronoun into that. And the shift here changes yet again. The imagery of the shepherd is no longer used. David switches to the imagery of a banquet, of a party, almost. So David moves seamlessly, very, very smoothly, from describing God as the shepherd to God as the host. He is the one who provides his abundance. God is the one who provides a lavish meal. Incredible. What he says that it's actually this meal, this table, it's prepared. It's prepared by God. It's prepared by the host. Indeed, if you want to use that image of the shepherd. But what you see here is that the metaphors go hand in hand. In shifting from verses 1 to 4 to 5 and 6, David is not shifting from the first to the fifth gear or from the first to the third. No, he smoothly changes gear from first to second. And that's clear because he is still talking about the abundance of God's provision and protection. But here the green pastures are replaced in verse 2, from verse 2 becoming a table in verse 5. But not just any table. As I said, this is a prepared table. A table prepared with great love, with great attention to the utmost minute detail. A table prepared for a great, great feast. And the wonderful hospitality of the host is demonstrated by the fact that he has anointed the guest head with oil, with perfume and olive oil. This was a way that a host would honor his guest in that time in the ancient Near East. You may remember in Luke 7 when Jesus was comparing the so-called hospitality of one guy called Simon the Pharisee to the honor given to him by a sinful woman. And Jesus says to Simon, "You, Simon, Simon the Pharisee, did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." In Luke 7:46. And notice that the still waters of verse 2 have now become a cup that is overflowing, is overrunning, is full. And what I want you to know from that is that when you went in the Eastern Near East, in the Eastern country, in the Eastern homes, in the Eastern hospitality, when you experienced that hospitality, when you went to somebody and they welcome you and they prepare a table for you to eat and drink, to have a good time, as long as the cup that has been given to you was overflowing, was full all the time, it meant that you can stay. As soon as that cup was not filled anymore, it meant it was time for you to go home. And this is what the abundance of doves in this psalm that David describes to us is, that it's the cup that overflows. God will keep us in his presence forever and ever and ever, as we'll see that next week in the following verse. Our cup at this table that is prepared by the Lord overflows. Overflows is growing. It's almost like, you know, when you go to Wetherspoon, you can buy these days those refill drinks. You can drink as much coffee or Coke or whatever you drink for as much as you like for that amount of price that you pay, very small amount of price. It's incredible. And this is the picture here, a table full of best food that you could ever imagine, a cup full of endless refreshment. God does not skimp here, does he? Not at all. Everyone who comes to sit at this table. Did you notice that David has not left the valley of the shadow of death? Because we think that now David has come out of the valley, everything is good, he's been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But this is not the case. David is still going to the valley. He is still there. And it is there in the valley that God prepares this lovish abundance, a table of abundance and joy and hope and celebration and provision and protection. What does that mean? In the presence of my enemy, that table is prepared. What does that mean? It means that right there in that place, right in the valley of the shadow of death, right in the difficulties of time, of circumstances, where there is worry and fear and doubt and uncertainty, God will not let his people starve. God not only protects us from lasting harm, because his rod and his staff, they comfort us, they are with us, they bring us healing, but he also feeds us with his loving and lavish provision. He takes care of us. What a picture of harvest. What a picture of plenty and abundance. This is, again, this is. Right there, when we would expect David to feel most abundant, he tells us here that he was enjoying a banquet in the presence of God in the least expected place, in the most terrible place, where he never felt the presence of God probably so powerfully as he felt it in the valley. We remember this in Job, that we talked about 2 years ago, that Job experienced God and his presence at his deepest, most troublesome experience in his life, when he lost everything. That's when he experienced God most powerfully. As he declares in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you, Lord, are with me. I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Would you not like to go through hard time with this perspective? In the midst of a very difficult time and circumstances that we go into, would you not like to eat at God's table of abundance, of plenty, of hope, of joy, of forgiveness, of celebration, instead of hiding under the table of fear and frustration? Come up and enjoy. Come and sit on the chair that the Lord has provided for you and enjoy this abundance of his love and care. Only God can take care of us. And I want now just very briefly to dwell on this very verse that you prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. Listen, he says that with a reason, because he's run away many a time from King Saul, from enemies. He was a very brave warrior, and he always took part in the battles. And whenever he experienced defeat, or whenever he experienced difficult times, he was running away. He was hiding. Whether he was in a cave, whether he was in a quiet place somewhere, he always experienced God's protection with him. And a table was set by the Lord in every way and every place where he went and hid himself. I want to share with you very briefly, as I said, what it means to have a table prepared in the presence of your enemies. You know, we all hurt, because the people that we love the most usually are the ones that hurt us the most and the hardest. And David feels the hurt here. He feels an experience and wants to share with you what he's been through, not only in the valley of the shadow of death, but as he goes through it, he remembers all the hurts that he carries, all the difficulties that he carries with him. Times of failure, times of sin, times of betrayal, and all sorts of things. Times when he upset God, when he lied, when he cheated, when he killed someone. He remembered all that stuff. In the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, he remembered, and he says, yet in the midst of this, as I remember these things, as I reflect on them, I also come across this table of abundance in the presence of my enemies. Now, this is something that hurts that are in our lives, from our loved ones or other people who hurt us, whether voluntarily or deliberately or unconsciously. Those things we cannot ignore. In Psalm 39 says, David said, I kept very quiet, but I became even more upset. I became very angry inside. As I thought about it, my anger burned. Psalm 39. We can't ignore the hurts that we have in our lives, in our hearts. We can run from it whatsoever. And this is that chicken run approach. As soon as I get to a difficulty, I usually run away from it. As soon as my spouse doesn't meet my needs, I'm going to go and shoot off, go and find another one. David tried this too. Psalm 55 says, I wish I had wings like a dove, then I fly away and rest. I will hurry to my place of escape. It's very easy for us when we are confronted with hurt, with wounds in our lives, to just run away, shift them under the carpet or whatever, and keep them there locked up. But we can't do that. We can't even hide them under that carpet. Some people try to hide them very, very deeply and bury them and never forget. They do surface back, like almost like a ping pong ball. You put it in the water and comes out straight away. The harder you push it, the higher it jumps. In James 5:16, we are told that confess your faults to one another, that you may be healed. Sometimes we need, when we are hurt, to come around this table of abundance before the Lord and confess it to him, and confess it to a friend that we trust and we know that will love us no matter what, will love us and are not afraid of what we might say to them. And resentment doesn't work either. Job said, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. And this is what happens. You know, anger eats away like us, almost like cancer. Because we are hurting so much that we allow that hurt to dig deeper and spread within our lives, within our hearts. And when this spreads, it affects our relationship with God, our relationship with our spouses, with one another, and of course leads to sometimes very tough decisions that we make. What resentment does, it perpetuates that hurt. It takes an event and keeps it going. Bitterness allows the past to control your present. Bitterness allows people who hurt you in the past and continue to hurt you today. Even people who have hurt you years ago, and probably they are not even alive, you are still allowing them, to your bitterness, to control your life. If one of these approaches apply to you, then let me tell you, there is good news. There is good news because Christ himself invites you to a feast, a banquet of forgiveness and healing, where a table is prepared before your own hurts, that you may pick up the antidotes for unforgiveness, for bitterness, for betrayal, for bereavement. Pick them up and taste and see how good he is from his forgiveness and grace. And of course, the image that stands before us, the fruit of all fruit, the cross himself where he hanged and died. All this bitterness, all this resentment, all these wounds and all these hurts, Christ took them to the cross, nailed them there, and he came back to a new life that he wants us now to live in his presence and enjoy around his table, around his banquet, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. So number one, I would suggest to you to let God deal with your hurts. As you come to this table, let him give you a hug. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Romans 12 says, never pay back evil for evil. Never avenge yourself. Let God deal with this. He says, you cannot recover. Basically, you cannot recover your hurt as long as you are seeking revenge. You've got to decide, you are going to revenge or are you going to get well? And that's why we need to release that by the grace of God. And this is a process. It doesn't, sometimes for some people it happens just like that. But usually the majority of people, this takes a conscious and deliberate courage to come to the table of the Lord, even in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your pain, and say, Lord, today I want to pick up the fruit of your forgiveness instead of my bitterness. Taste that and enjoy it and have the aroma of it in my life. You see, forgiveness means giving my hurt to God and letting him deal with those who hurt me. Forgiveness means coming to this table and allowing God to feed you with the sweet aroma of his fruits of the Holy Spirit, with joy, with love, with patience, with kindness. And so let him prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. The other thing is that, secondly, it's let Jesus heal my wounds. You anoint my head with oil. It's a picture of healing here. It's a picture of, at that time in the Near East, when a sheep was ill, when she had difficulty in walking or breathing, two reasons they did. There are two great reasons that two methods that they use in order to bring healing to that sheep. They were trying to soothe and heal, and they usually use some olive oil and mix it with sulfur and anoint the head of the sheep, and it's like almost like an insect repellent. Not only allows the wound to heal, but doesn't allow any other flies to come and cause even more damage to that. The other way oil was used is as an ointment. When a sheep has an open wound, the shepherd will use it to soothe that ointment, to that wound, and put it over it. It will protect them, and it was very soothing, very calming at the same time. You anoint my head with oil. When you come into his presence, to his table, the Holy Spirit is there. He is the anointing that comes from God on us. As we pick up the fruit of his harvest, the Holy Spirit gives us from abundance, from the basket of his grace, all this healing antidotes, all these healing fruits, that we may enjoy life today, not just in eternity. Life that carries with it wounds and worries, bitterness, betrayal, huge disappointments and failures in our lives. A life that carries with it all sorts of memories that are bad. Addiction, abuse, and I'm sorry if you're in one of those categories. May I invite you again to come to the table And I'm not saying this flippantly, but God is there for you. Even as you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He prepares a table for you in the presence and in the midst of your pain, of your wounds, of your worries. God heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds, is said in Isaiah. When you get a small cut, you don't need a bandage. The deeper the wound in your life, divorce, rejection, whatever it is, abuse, those things don't heal quickly. A deep wound must be bandaged and dressed. And many Christians, they expect that once they forgiven or hurt, they are immediately well. You are not. It takes time. It is a process. You've taken the first step of forgiveness. Now comes the healing where He soothes your soul. He soothes your soul. And God uses different ways. And this table can be in different methods. Could be a quiet time. Could be reading the scripture. Could be having a coffee with someone and sharing, as I mentioned before, and having a confession with someone. It's in prayer time with the Lord and confessing to Him. Could be in worship. In church, at home, God uses ministry, uses all sorts of ways. And healing place takes in two phases. The first is the be still stage. You know, if you have an operation, if you have a big wound and you just come out of the hospital, they ask you to sit in bed for a few days for everything to stay still for that operation, for that cut to get better. And this is what happened to me a few weeks ago when I torn the muscle in my back. I had to sit still for a few days in bed flat out so that I can recover. And of course, then after that, I was told by my doctor, my GP, that after a few days of being still, I need to get on gently moving. And she sent me, emailed me a list of things that I had to do with my arm, with my knees, so I can put the muscle back into a moving shape, into a moving attitude as such. And this is what this physio did with me. And it hurt, and I was in agony at times, in agony. But gently, slowly, and it took about nearly 8 to 10 weeks till I would say completely healed. Even now, later on, so it's now over 2 months, 3 months now, and I still feel a little bit of a tingling in there, so I need to be very, very careful. This is how healing takes place in our lives. And this is what Jesus does. He comes to satisfy our souls with hope. God will help you overflow with hope in Him through the Holy Spirit's power with you. Romans 15:13. With love, may the Lord make your love to grow and overflow. Overflow all the time. Because once you've been forgiven, once you experience His love, then out of your cup, out of yourself, will flow rivers of healing, rivers of forgiveness, rivers of grace towards others in your attitude, in your behavior, in your relationship with other people. And with joy, of course. Ask using my name and you'll receive. And your cup will of joy will overflow. John 16:24. Then I'm going to talk next week, and I want to close here, about mercy will follow all the days of my life. Mercy and love will follow today, not just in eternity, because our restoration is for here and now, not just for eternity. We don't need it in eternity, because we'll have a new body, and a new there will be a new way of relating, and a new understanding of God's love for us. Mercy will follow us. God doesn't turn His goodness and mercy on and off. He doesn't treat you nice one day and the next day treat you badly. All the days of my life, I'll have God's goodness and mercy with me. But I'll talk about that next week. So let me give you something to remember by this. And let's give our burdens that we carry to Him. It could be idolatry. The Lord. Yeah? Ego, He is my shepherd. Materialism, I shall lack nothing. Frantic living, He makes me lie down. Worry, He leads me. Intimacy, He leads me beside quiet waters. Intimacy, He restores my soul. Guilt, He leads me in paths of righteousness. Completely forgiven the past. Pride, for His name's sake, not for mine, not for others, not for revenge's sake, but for His name's sake, that He may get the glory. Fear, He walks with me in the valley of the shadow of death, and His presence comforts me. Shame, He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies, so that my healing is completed. It's absolutely complete. Doubt, He follows me, He pursues me for the rest of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I'm going to talk about that more next week. Idolatry, ego, materialism, busyness, worry, intimacy, guilt, pride, fear, shame, doubt, and many, many more. What an abundant life that God would like us to live. Psalm 23, probably one of the best scriptures, one of my favorite scriptures to preach from, one of the most powerful verses and images that the scripture portrays about God's healing. All these things have been taken care of by the table that God prepared at the cross of Jesus, through the cross of Jesus. A table that He invites us to come and trust, that takes us to an empty tomb and beyond to a banquet of eternity in the Messianic kingdom. This is a little life for purpose. This is a life of worship. This is the life that our God offers to those who make Him Lord. He then becomes our shepherd here and now. May the Lord bless you, and thank you for listening to this message. May you have a harvest of abundance. Yes, materialistically. Yes, in whatever way you desire and wish. But I pray especially that you will know God's abundant grace of healing, forgiveness in your life this year, this harvest. That you will stand up as you listen to this message. You will walk out of your room full of the freedom of abundant life to go and live life for Christ. May you come and see and taste how good the Lord is. May He bless you, and may He walk with you in the valley of the shadow of death. May you have the courage to sit at the table that He prepared for you in the presence of your hurts, your wounds, and indeed even your enemies. Thank you for listening.
The service is nearing an end. The choir is singing just as I am. Now, as that old song is played, people at the altar kneeling down to pray. Some are finding mercy, forgiveness for their sin. And some are fighting battles they've been struggling to win. The time has come to give them to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore. There's a light in the darkness, and there's a love that's true. And Jesus is waiting. He is waiting here for you. Go quickly now, before they close the door. That's what this altar is for. I see a father praying with his son. Mama kneels beside him, thanking God they've come. There's an old man standing there in tears, giving up a part of him he's held back for years. Hearts are being broken, lives are being changed. And those who call on Jesus, oh, they'll never be the same. The time has come to give in to the Lord. That's what this altar is for. Sing it with me.
That's what this altar is for.
You don't have to carry those burdens.
And you don't have to carry those burdens anymore.
There's a light in the darkness. Oh, there's a love that's true. And Jesus is waiting. He is waiting here for you. Go quickly now, before they close the door. That's what this altar is for.
That's what this altar is for. You don't have to carry those burdens anymore.
There's light in the darkness, a holy love that's true. Jesus is waiting, child, waiting here for you. Go quickly now, before they close the door. You can give those burdens to the Lord. That's what this altar is for.